Today is Monday, January 23rd, 2023, and I'm happy to see Baruch Hashem students in front of me and a nice crowd on the screen. I want to say a few words at the start of Shiur. Today is a very moving day for me. It's the Shloshim of Purli, and just a little background and two comments that go way beyond the individual and we can all learn from. In life, there are circumstances that you find beyond you. And my relationship to a student named Beryl Phillips is very unique. He's the only student I have that I go back with over 90 years. So Elliot, you wonder, I'm hitting 90, but not yet. But it's very simple. My mother-in-law was his father's teacher in third grade in Yeshiva Katana in Brooklyn. And we go back a long way, and they retained the relationship. And his son was my Talmud 50-plus years ago, and this relationship has been a lifetime. And Beryl, fascinating individual, Norm Schless will agree with me. Yeah, not me more. His beard is different than yours. You got a shtickel a yekish beard. His beard already is more chassidish, etc. Beryl's had a difficult life, to put it mildly. He lost a brother when he was in high school, 2-year-old brother Donnie, his mother afterwards, the aggravation losing his son. Married Carol, Mark and I had a role in that beautiful marriage, that beautiful shidduch, 3 children, and Lo Aleinu, she died young. Zivik Shani, he married a lady, Pearl, what we call her Pearlie. She was born Friedman, and afterwards was married once, and married Beryl. They were married on to 19 good years. And we became very attached and very close to Pearlie, very inspired by her. I'll tell you why. There are two aspects that stand out. A second marriage is not easy. And Pearlie had 6 children, Beryl had 3 children, and they went out of their way to blend the children. You never heard Pearlie or Beryl say, my child. They always said, our children. And that's very important. There's a lot in Chazal I don't have time now, but Chazal understood a second marriage, not so simple. Rav Ovadia always used to quote that. There are 4 sets of eyes in the bedroom. And here they worked out that was inspiring to see the effort put into it to blend naturally with love and appreciation. And they are wonderful children. Pearlie's older brother, her family, our brother, was Rabbi Friedman, world famous, Zichrono Livracha, Zecher Tzadik Livracha, Baltimore, the Beis Yaakov. I heard legendary stories about him even before I knew any member of his family. He was Principal Beis Yaakov, Baltimore. Any child with a disability, he enabled to go to the school. No matter what the disability was, he was a tzaddik yisroel. I know they specialized in helping deaf children. I know deaf children who went there and succeeded, and everyone said it's Rabbi Friedman, and this is chesed and maturity. A second aspect that I found very inspiring, both Carol and Pearlie are second generation. Beryl was fortunate. The family left Germany. Half the family came to Israel. Part of the family went to America. And this morning, the minyan I daven with, that I've been davening with for ages, the Gabbai is Beryl's cousins, the same family. Part came here, part went there. So I wouldn't call Beryl second generation. They were already in America before the torture of the Holocaust. But Carol and Pearlie's parents went through the hell. And both mothers outlived their husbands. As Carol's mother, I believe, is still alive. Pearlie's mother died over 100 a year or two ago, recently. I knew her, I met her. I want to tell you, the covet, the mesirat nefesh, that both Pearlie and Beryl gave to these women is indescribable. And Pearlie treated Beryl's first mother-in-law like her own relative, like her own relative. And it was inspiring. Whenever we were there, we would meet Pearlie's mother, Geret Yiddish. She was living the Holocaust, you understand? When she spoke, Ich hab gewend bei Hitler, was the Yiddish. And then, it was real, alive. And the children, the respect, the love, the chesed, inspiring. On a lighter note, whenever we were in the States every summer, the high point of the summer was the barbecue that Pearlie made. Ach, you should have seen Kesudat Shlomo HaMelech B'Shaito. Follow? Mark would have rejoiced. Chicago doesn't lack in meat, Elliot. But boy, when Pearlie set a table and she would invite students of mine, I'd kill student would be, mir verbrennt. I don't know how to say that in any other language. And I have to tell you, very upsetting, this corona destroyed the world, and the world is not learning. If men can marry men, corona and other evil diseases, lo aleinu, will be here to stay. In my humble opinion as a student of Torah and Torah history, it's sad. And Pearlie suffered 2 years ago. She came down. They originally gave her up twice. They called the children, come to the bedside. And she pulled through, but her lungs were damaged. And ultimately, pneumonia comes once, twice. You can't outlive the pneumonia. And so, sie seien gut der Better for uns alle, for all of us. And I want to divrei chizuk to Beryl. He should go forth, l'kavod l'tiferet. It's the shloshim today. He's doing a sudat hilula in Boynton Beach, where he's part of the year and there right now. And to find strength, this life has not been easy, but you're still a young man. My grandmother told me when my cousin died, going back early 50s, and was a kid born with difficulty, but my grandmother was very affected because they lived with her at the time. It was after World War II, and her son-in-law was first getting started again. With my Aunt Esther, my mother's younger sister, her son. And I remember my grandmother said to me, the Lebedicker darf gehen weiter. We're left alive, we got to go further. So, may imke halev, with all my heart, I say to Beryl, and your twin brother is sitting here, Norm Schless, and some other BMT graduates, we all join together in saying, Chazak v'yematz, and go on to, first of all, sanctify the memory of Pearlie, which we all join with you, B'lev V'Nefesh, and to go on to continue years of achievement for yourself, your family, and for your people, for your Torah, for your land. Tehei nafshat tzura b'tzura hachayim. Okay, I feel better having said those few words. Now, yesterday I ended off the shiur with, with a man, don't pay to help his teeth. As I said, my nephew and other dentists will not be happy with that conclusion. So my nephew wrote to me, good morning, I am not upset, just the opposite. If it is not medically necessary, my recommendation to my patients to do the least possible. Even though complications are rare, they're not worth the risk if not really necessary. So, all right, Baruch Hashem, Zeb is an artist, dentist, that much we can conclude. Now, Mark mentioned the high point of yesterday's shiur was going to Chassidic Rebbe. So Mark says, that nowadays it's not just Hasidic, the halakhic implications and situations in the medical field and Jewish medical ethics have become a major focus of Psak Limud in the literature world. You're absolutely right, but it doesn't contradict what I said. A Chassid goes to a Rebbe, yes, operation, no operation. I don't know if every Rebbe, you know, knows the intricacies. What Mark is talking about is that today we deal with Jewish ethics. This began with Rabbi Jacobowitz. And a very simple example that is triage, the French word. We face the problems daily. COVID, how many respirators do you have? How do you decide? Two people come, Rav Heschel had to deal with it, others had to deal with it. Two people come in and you have one respirator. Who came first? An 18-year-old schnip kid who's been in jail, has been robbing, ripping off stores. And 5 minutes later, a world-famous Gaon Tzaddik, 60 years of age, comes in. Now, who do you give the respirator to? Not so simple. Not so simple. Could be Meika Hadin, first come, first serve. That when he comes, he's in need of it, it's his. Yet there's a Mishnah, who do you say? The whole story, Kohen, who comes first? Levi, Israel, Kohen Emaretz, Mamset Talmid Chacham. Not so simple. So that's medical ethics that we're talking about. Do you tell a patient you're dying, there's nothing we can do? Or do you give him hope? Tell him he's dying, goes into a depression, he'll die 30 days sooner. Give him hope. Don't tell him the truth. Lie. He'll live Hayesha another 2 months instead of 2 weeks. You follow? These are problems, but it's not, these are medical ethic problems. It's not asking a Rebbe, do I or don't I? Okay. Now, the other question I answered in what you wrote to me about the Rav, that the Rav had the whole question of volunteering for the army, volunteering for something dangerous where you know that you'll have to be Mechallel Shabbos afterwards. This is the interesting question. And we've dealt with it over the generations in this class. And I remember talking with the Rav. I remember I wrote about it. I'm just trying to figure out where I wrote and what context I wrote about it. But even with Russian Jewry, I can tell you, I write about this in Washington, that originally the shluchim who were going out from here were Mechallel Shabbos, ate vegetables, weren't makpid on pure kashrut, and Reb Chaim Drukman was matir based upon the Chafetz Chaim with Russian Jewry, which Chillul Shabbos pulled them out on Shabbos. When I got involved, I don't want to say, God forbid, not that I took over for Chaim, who can equal Chaim Drukman, but I was intimately involved on a daily basis, and I changed everything. Why did I change it? I told the boss, I told Aryeh, Kvayesh Datiyim Berusia, Ech Senireh Im Heim Lono Simbishabat V'anachnu Keim. It's a low hegyoni. And also, I said to Aryeh, we can order kosher food. We don't deny we're Jewish. When I went in the first time, a Talmid of mine from Russia here, who I was permitted to speak to, Ilana Fuchs Gruda, married a Torontonian boy, he's no longer alive. She's a fabulous lady, tzaddeket. And Ilana said to me, bring in pictures if your great-grandparents, if you have, Russian pictures with, you know, Russian language stamped on back, and tell them you're looking at your family roots. It's exactly what I did. And that ultimately ended their inquiries at point of entry, because I was showing, here are the pictures, I'm the beards, Jews, I'm seeking my roots. And it worked. And they know we're Jewish. What are we hiding for? And it worked. Okay, I can go further. I can tell you as a result of what I just told you, Yonatan, you won't understand what Hashkacha Pratit, as a result of what I just told you, There's a Rabbi Pinchas Goldschmidt in the world who may be the next chief rabbi of Israel. Can you put it together, Norm? Absolutely not. It's a little harder than giving a Hechsher and Coca-Cola. I'll tell it to you very simply and very quickly. In 85, a middle trip, when we were going out, we got through, I write about this, something I totally forgot about. When the Mossad put out their book, B'netiv Agramah, they had access to the archives, and I had written about it. What happened was, going out, Malka saw a whole group of English people. She said, why don't we stand with them? So we walked over, standing with them, took off my kippah, my hat, shouldn't look, you know, I'm wearing a head covering, and we got out, the whole group of us, like that. Couldn't believe it. Didn't search, not, you know, if you're taking out notes and names and people who want to get out, etc. So I said to Malka, as we're walking away towards the plane, I said to her, "Sishem Mashiach Zeit. Mashiach is here." She said, "Don't look back. He's not here." I look back. They have two Jews from Switzerland, and they're taking them apart. Their film, exposing it in front of everyone. Looking at you, didn't take forbidden pictures, but once they expose it, kaput, gone. Some day asked me, I'll teach you how to smuggle film in. You don't know what film is, but what the Mossad taught me, I could get any film in and any film out, but ask me another time. I have to display it and show you. I got everything out. What these guys went through, we're now on the same plane going to London. We ordered kosher. They brought over Kadashia. We hadn't eaten for 3 weeks. Suddenly, you're getting food like they're going to serve at the coronation of King Charles, what's he, the second? Am I right? I think the second. Right? Correct me if I'm wrong. We're on the plane. Who can eat all that food? And these two Swiss people, I go over. Malka says, see what they're eating. We go, they didn't order kosher. I go to Israel, sent them, make believe you're not Jew. I don't know, you have a beer. Come eat with us. They come over, they couldn't eat. They were so upset. They wanted to talk. So we spoke. One of them was Rabbi Goldschmidt's father. That Pesach, he visited Israel with his wife and son, who had been studying in Ne'er Yisrael in Baltimore, and they came to our house, Cholomayim. Jonathan, Yonatan, they came to my house, Cholomayim. Malk and I went to work on this kid. You gotta do things for Soviet Europe. You gotta save our brethren. P.S. Who became chief rabbi of the Soviet Union? Who became chief rabbi of Russia? When I went back 5 years ago, they wanted to show me what Shvita me and all that I raised money, what it accomplished. I spent the whole day with him. He didn't know what to do for me. That's where he became involved. Today, world class. Okay, back to Satmar, Halacha L'maisa.
King Charles
III, all right, I was right. He's not yet coronated, so there's only King Charles II. We'll soon have the third. Now, I want to tell you, two people contacted me. One is Mark and one is Steve Glazer. And a world of material comes out of Toronto. Why? In Toronto, there's a Jew, David Matlow. He is Meshuga L'davar Echad, memorabilia about Theodor Herzl. He has the biggest collection in the world of Theodor Herzl, and it's worth heavy dollars today. And he goes on and on collecting and lecturing. And here's what I told you. This was the gauntlet. On one side, the Kotel. On the other side, the pioneer. This was the gauntlet of Herzl, the invitations, the place cards, and I have endless photos. What you can get on the internet is beyond comprehension. So I have endless material here, and I want to thank Mark, I want to thank Steve, but it just adds to what I said. We judge beyond halacha. We have to judge what is happening on the ground. And nothing succeeded like Theodor Herzl. Not Rav Kalishin, not Rav Alkali, not Rav Molova, not Rav Reines. Theodor Herzl, don't forget when he went to Vilna, the Jewish masses, the kids looking at him, David Melech Yisrael, Chai V'Kayim, overwhelming. Now, I just heard from Rabbi Yoshua Grinstein, who's in the States, and he tells an interesting story, and it just supports what I say and repeat. Satma with Satma. They went very extreme. Today, Satma is an institution. You identify with it. You're part of it. Doesn't mean you accept all the ideology. And there are plenty of Satma, to use the theme I've stressed, closet Zionists. I saw this among my Satma students. I saw this when I was in Borough Park. I saw this with my own family. One of my grandsons married a girl of, you know, her mother, her grandmother, Satma origins, survivors. Part of the family wound up in America, so-called Satma, the greatest Zionist you ever met. All right, they're Satma, they identify, they dress, the Rebbe, but halacha l'maisa. And you have to bear this in mind, and you remember the story I told you, my student, Dr. Blau, when he was a young kid, he's part of this group, Outreach, and they jump into a Satma minion in South Fallsburg, I think it was, summertime, and a kid walks in with long hair, and an elder Satma yid is sitting there, and he's very upset. What's for yid is that? What kind of Jew is this? And they explain, this is a kid coming back to Yiddishkeit, assimilated American home. And when the davening is over, the man who made the comment insists they stay, and he gives them a kiddush, a lekach, with love and understanding. And here's the same story. Yoshua Grinstein cut a video. It's an amazing world. He's sitting in New York, cuts a video. You have it a minute later. He comes in JFK, he lands. He doesn't mention the name of the community. I imagine it's Woodmere. And they're looking, that's right near the airport. And I would imagine it's Woodmere. Maybe it's Lawrence, I don't know. And they're looking for a minion. So they come to told about the shul. They come to the shul, and the minion's over. They say, but there's a shtibble. Go to the shtibble. They go into the shtibble. And it's Satma people, and they didn't know what to do for them. What, you came from Israel, just got off the plane. They were makabel them, the save upon him, Yafat, in the middle of davening, some elderly yid brought them each a cup of coffee. You're probably tired, you didn't sleep all night. And afterwards, they go to a modern Orthodox shul in the same community with many minyanim, and no one looks at them, no one says hello, no one gives them a shalom aleichem, no one gives them a cup of coffee. So absolutely don't walk away thinking that every Satma is Miturikata. And I have to tell you, this is also very important to understand that Miturikata is not Satma. Yes, there's no question that the Arab Yoel had influence on them, the Yakel Moshe. Yeah, but that's not Satma. It's a fringe element beyond the Eder Haredit and beyond Satma. And you know what just happened? They went to the Palestinians, the murderers, these mentally ill. It said, pardon me, it's no different than these morons, these are brainwashed people, it's mental illness, it's sick. But you have human beings, they're human beings, they want to walk around naked. People, you're going to see, within the 10, 20 years, it'll be permissible to walk around naked. There were people who took a lawsuit in New York with the subway. Why do women have to wear blouses? Why can't they sit in the subway naked? What's wrong? Men walk around, and if anyone walks in without a shirt, so you'll say you look like a chimpanzee, but no one will arrest them, and women, they'll arrest in decent exposure. This is mental illness. This is lack of human dignity, but it's not satma. And a lot of times people make the mistake, the Turakata says, no, you have to differentiate. Now, Jack asked me, did any people really change their hashkafa after the Holocaust? Absolutely. The greatest example is Mori Urebi. The greatest example, Mark might have heard yesterday, I was talking with Munsi for a good 45 minutes, an important person, key influence, a key position. And I told him that the March on Washington in 43, in my humble opinion, and I've written it and I can prove it and I've spoken about it, that march was the catalyst that pushed the Rav out of Agoda into Mizrahi. You know why? The march was a total failure. 300 Rabbanim, 400, you get different figures, but let's say 300 Rabbanim, 200 Rabbanim. The Shemin Vizayat of the American Orthodox Rabbinate, and Roosevelt spat in their face. Roosevelt refused to see them. And what do you mean, refused to see them? They've come to Washington, Jews have been, Roosevelt didn't give a darn. And his Jewish advisors, like Biden's Jewish advisors, told them these are morons from an ancient civilization who will soon disappear. Okay? And the Rav said afterwards, if we're not activists, you can't expect suddenly you're going to march in Washington and succeed. And I said this long ago, it's recorded in the 6 tapes that I did for the OU, the 9 hours. And later, Rabbi Aaron Lichtenstein said the same thing, that one of the main factors that pushed the Rav into Mizrahi was activism. That's one example. But a better example, the Rav, all right, came from Brisk, a Litvak. Someone from the Satmar's own family, the Kloisenberger Rebbe, the sons of a Rebbe. Here you have an example of an individual who came from this entire background and broke with the family. And he didn't become a card-paying Mizrahiite, but Milana Yoteh Gadol, he built Kiryat Sanus in Netanya, and the built Laniato Hospital. These are not small matters. And that's another example that someone changed. And ultimately, it's what the many Hasidic Rebbeim said to the Satmar. Why must you believe that everything is Ma'aseh Satan? Isn't it better to believe that it's Ma'aseh HaKadosh Baruch Hu? And this is the only way to approach the issue. Whatever the Satan is about, I as little as I know, I spoke about it months ago, go back and hear the lectures I dealt with, but to really deal with Satanology, that I'd have to ask Rabbi Rubin to give a guest lecture, because he's an expert on religion and different religions and the Catholic concept, the Jewish concept, the Kabbalistic concept. But Alach L'maisa, I accept the whole concept of Masvita, Achrita, or Satan. It's the dark side of the world that you don't want to attribute to God. So you say Satan, but the Satan is also, it's the dark part that inevitably is part of the world because of human endeavor. We can, freedom of choice, and lo aleinu, freedom of choice can give us tzaddikim yesodei olam, and can give us rishayim she'ein kedugmatan. Okay, but now I want to go further, and No one said this better in modern times than HaRav Yisachar Shlomo Teichtel. And here it's a very sad story. The author, Veim Haban Mesmecha, will explain the title to you. I have the original reprint of the volume in the United States. It was published first in 1943. It's, I don't know how many Sfarim were published actually during the Holocaust, but this is a sefer that came out in 1943 in Budapest. The Germans had not yet overrun the country, and they could publish the sefer. It came out again in Williamsburg, I remember, was published by a son in 1969. It came out right after the Vayakel Moshe. Vayohel Moshe. The Sakma Sefer. Vayohel Moshe la Sevet in Yitro Chatnav.
69? What about the
Al-Gumar Tamur? No, Al-Gumar Tamur is Rav Kashi also came out in 69. But Ein Rabbanu Smecha came out in 69, the reprint.
No, but the Vayohel Moshe was earlier, wasn't it?
68. Vayohel Moshe came out in 68.
And the second?
What do you mean second Sefer book?
Some of had two books.
Oh, Ala Gemula v'Ala Tamura. It came out in 68, excuse me. That's the one I'm referring to.
Okay.
But you're still had Kufa Gedola, Rav Kasha, but Ema Banu Semecha is overwhelming. For one simple reason. Rav Menachem Kasha did not come from an anti-Zionist background. He was a Gera Chassid. The Gera Chassidim with the heart of Agudat Yisrael. The Munkacha and the Satma hated the Gera Chassidim a lot worse than they hated religious Zionists. You follow? Because they gave a Hechshit to Agudat Yisrael. And Agudat Yisrael, it's not for now, I've lectured, it was an innovation, and Chadash Asum in HaTorah, etc. But Rav Teichtel was raised in this environment, Munkach, Satma, and he, Chozer B'Tshuva, and this volume had tremendous impact. Now, in his Hakdama, and I'm quoting from, again, it's been reprinted in Israel, you have many editions edited with footnotes, you have an English edition, two English editions actually, but in the original edition that I have, which is a reprint of Budapest, on page Chaftalit, he goes into an entire analysis of Yaakov Avinu going down, leaving Eretz Yisrael, going to Eretz Lavan, what troubles him, Beged Lubos, Lechem Lecho. But there's a third, you need a place to stay, a place to sleep. Yaakov doesn't ask for that. Anyone who's taking a course in anthropology, right? Food, shelter, and clothes. Shelter he doesn't ask for. And Yaakov Avinu, what troubled him? He was worried that if he leaves Eretz Yisrael and raises his children in Eretz Lecha, the kids will be happy there. And that troubled him. And you know what we face today when people come in Aliyah, people in the prime of life, so time and again, they get very angry. When, how can it be that my friends still are in Teaneck? How can it be my friends still are in Beverly Hills? And I calmed them down because I told them I used to feel like that 53, 52 years ago. But then a Malamed Schut, you understand, you get used. Yeah, your neighborhood, your language, the bank, the mentality, the way people drive. I mean, these are all factors. I'm going to come in Aliyah. Someone just came now and wrote a whole piece about the streets in Jerusalem. And he says they're parked on either side. It's two ways. There's not enough room for cars to go back and forth, and then a bus is coming along, and he has a picture. So if I meet him, I'm going to tell him, you haven't been to Golders Green. You think it's bad here? In Golders Green, if you see a car coming, you have to wait and let him go through the whole street because it's parked on both sides. It's two ways. There's no room even for one car to go through. So that's his prayer. He never wanted them to get used to Chutz La'aretz and Chutzei Yamodlo, that his kids will be willing to come back with him. And this is what he says about himself. What I have gone through in Hungary, what I see what's happening to the Jewish people, I vowed that I would publish a sefer to describe the beauty, the importance, the centrality of Eretz Yisrael. Now, why does he call it Ein Habanim Smecha? I mean, we just said it in Hallel this morning, Ein Habanim Smecha. Where does it come to Eretz Yisrael? And he quotes the beginning on page Lamed, let me be sure I'm reading right, Lamed Hey, because it's a primitive print here. It's a photograph. On page Lamed Hey, has a whole Zohar, where the Zohar refers to Eretz Yisrael as the aim of the Jewish people, and that it's a mother that rejoices when its children come back. It's very powerful. Aim habanim smecha, that the land is rejoicing, that it's not a stepmother, it's a mamish, a mother, and she rejoices when her children come back. And that's why al kacha karati et sifri b'shem aim habanim smecha. All right. There's one word about his life. Be aware, he was a rav in Hungary, the Czechoslovakian area. He established the yeshiva, an advanced yeshiva, very successful for Talmidim on a very high level, and it was a very wealthy area. These people were not poor. People have the concept that everything in Europe, everything was poor, impoverished. This area, people were not poor, and it was the area that he was reverend was called Pishtian, a mid-sized city in Czechoslovakia. The local Jewish community lived quite comfortably at that time, so much so that the people often referred to the area as Little America. You follow? People were going to America from Litva, from Poland, from Galicia, and America, the golden country. And these people were happy where they were, Czechoslovakia, boarding in Hungary. And Baruch Hashem, we're well off. We have a Little America here. Now, I have to tell you, the end of the story, I have a bit of a problem with. Why? He dies at the very end of the Holocaust, within months of the Russians coming in and saving the area. He was ill, he was on the way to a camp, and it's sad, he didn't survive, he didn't make it. His children did survive. And they're the ones who republished. And his grandchildren, many of them, if not all, became Lubavitchers. And they're stationed all over the world, from Israel to America and in between. And I'll tell you what bothers me. His own grandson is a shaluach in Germany. And that bothers me. Now, you see, I'm an independent thinker. Yesterday I was in tears, the Litvak shaking, unable to explain how the Rebbe could advise she does not have cancer. You've made a mistake. And here I'm criticizing Lubavitch, but what can I tell you? I have a mind that works on its own. My Rebbe taught me to think on my own, never to subject my mind to anyone except HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and that bothers me. The whole concept of going back to Germany, I don't know if you're aware, but when they sell it, when it was the 25th Yahrzeit of the Rav, so why you brought me to America I gave 11 different talks on the Rebbe in 10 different locations. And one of my talks was at YU, a major talk, and the whole crowd was there, Rabbi Pendler, Rabbi Shev, everyone was there, Baruch Hashem. We didn't disappoint them. And when I finished the talk, a Jew comes over to me, we want you to come to Berlin. He says, I live there, I'm an outreacher, and a YU person, not a Lubavitcher. And my wife said, over my dead body, if you get the answer. And he understood, and no way I'm going to set foot back in Berlin. But on the other hand, I understand Lubavitch. There are Jews there. Wherever there are Jews, you got to go and light Hanukkah candles with them, put on tefillin with them, Shabbos candles, etc. On the other hand, that his family, they should be the ones in Germany, Rav Tachtel and Rabban Rasmecha, it bothers me. Okay, let it stand at that. Now, the Ein Rabban Rasmecha became unbelievably popular, particularly in the state of Israel. And in the state of Israel, I don't have to elaborate, we're here, we're sacrificing, we serve in the army, we go underground, people like Aaron and Malka Rakefet go to Russia, run a whole operation. I mean, these are not simple matters. Who wants tension and fear? It's a low pashut, but all right. Thank God we can do it and get out alive and help our people. So the Ein Rabban Rasmecha became very important, particularly in the yeshivat tichoniyot, particularly in the yeshivat chesda, not just in the Mizrahi world, but even beyond. So we have two English translations. I want you to be aware. The first translation was done by Pesach Schindler. It was published under the title Ein Rabban Rasmecha, Restoration of Zion as a Response During the Holocaust. It was published by Ktav. Pesach Schindler was a Bnei Kivnik in New York when I was growing up. Two brothers, Pesach and Reuven Schindler. Pesach Schindler, here he worked with the conservative movement, as I recall. And he did, I believe this was a PhD thesis. It's not an entire translation of Ein Rabban Rasmecha, but it's the heart of it. Years later, my Talmud, Rabbi Moshe Lichtman, did a word-by-word translation of the Ein Rabban Rasmecha, which is the one that's widely used by the Anglos in Israel today. If you're going to walk in to Ramat Beit Shemesh, you're going to find Ein Rabban Rasmecha in English, you're going to find it the Lichtman translation, not the Schindler. In addition, I want you to know a doctorate was done on Bar Ilan, 2009, Isaac Hershkowitz, on the Ein Rabban Rasmecha. It's in English, it is entitled The Vision of Redemption in Rabbi Yisachar Shlomo Teichtel's Writings. Changes in the Messianic Approach During the Holocaust. All right. Now, the heart of what Rav Teichtel is saying, and here's what I touched upon time after again. You're the Satmarov. You're the Satmarov. How much, young man, here, come sit closer. How much good can come from Jews, Machalalei Shabbos, Ochlei Nevelis, Boil, Bilat, Asura, Treif, Nax. And this is a real problem. And the Satmarov raised this problem time and again. If you read the originally in the 1880s, 1890s, when Rav Kalisha and Rav Molevo were speaking, Shivat Zion, I quoted these volumes came out against them, Reb Chaim Brisker, otherwise wrote, how can any good come out of Jews like this? And here, the Ein Rabban Rasmecha is simply summarizing everything I've said. Look on the ground. They're succeeding. If they're succeeding, what they're doing is a mitzvah. This is how the redemption is coming about. This is the reality. This is what God is doing. And I quote from him, during the past few years, the religious have opened their eyes and recognized their mistake in thinking that they will find their heart's desire here in exile. They have seen that hostility surrounds them from all sides. In response to their love, the Gentiles hate them and persecute them without reason. Hence, they open their eyes and recognize that their hopes of finding peace and quiet here in exile are futile. The desire to return to the land of our fathers awoke within them, and they began working towards this goal. And you see, this is exactly, this problem haunts us from the time we left the ghetto. You'll go to Atlanta, and you'll go into some shuls, religious shuls. Yidden, what are you doing here? We have a state. We need you. They'll look at you. What's wrong? We live with the Goyim. B'shalom, b'shalva. Ask Blinken, are you happy? All the joy. Look who I am. Ask Nides. They're both intermarried. We're at home, we're at ease. Everyone loves us. Look what we've achieved. Just think. Think Kissinger. The Rav couldn't get over it. Kissinger with his German-accented English. The Rav, what a Secretary of State. Kingmaker. Still alive. What's he, 100 years old or so? Henry Kissinger. Father was the gabbai in Adat Yishim. Mother went with a shekel. Azag goy and marries Nancy on Shabbos. Are you beyond words? Don't want to go further. There's a Yiddish. If you don't know Yiddish, you're not living normal. Ein tutan aveder zol vinin from the moil. The chasa should flow out of your mouth. How would Rav Yeruchim put it? Let me not translate it. And this, he's hitting the nail on the heads. They woke up, assimilated Jews. They woke up. Now, he says, those who tremble at the word of Hashem, however, stood on the side and refrained from sharing in this work. They stood by their age-old claim, Shev V'al Ta'aseh. By the way, take a look. In Hebrew, it's three words. In English, it is preferable to sit and do nothing. In the meantime, these initiators began rebuilding a holy land, and so may it continue and prosper, while the Orthodox Jews and Tzaddikim stood aloof. It is clear that he who prepares prior to Shabbat will lead on the Shabbat. Gemara Aveda Zara, Gimel Amud Aleph, and since the Orthodox did not toll, they have absolutely no influence in the land. Those who toil and build have the influence, and they are the masters of the land. It is therefore no wonder that they are in control, for he who guards the fig tree will eat its fruit. Proverbs 27:18. No, what does Rakefet say? Whenever someone, you know, you're in Borough Park, you're Flatbush, you're Lawrence, and someone starts complaining about what's going on in Israel, I look them right in the eye. We have this problem because you're not there. And that's exactly what he's saying. He hits the nail on the head. Now, I want to make this contemporary. What's happening today in Israel? What's happening? How do you explain it? By the way, both the Wall Street Journal and Newsweek came out and support that there must be changes to the Supreme Court and the whole judicial system here, which gives them unbelievable power that you do not have in any other democracy. What's going on here? What's going on today? Okay, I'll tell you in a second. Young, are you a guest or you're here to visit or you're permanent?
I'm a guest.
A guest. Where are you from?
I'm from New York, New Jersey.
From where in New Jersey?
I've lived in Teaneck and Brooklyn and places like this.
Because I'm also from New Jersey. Maplewood, South Orange. Okay, and one second. You're finished with college?
I'm finishing college.
Where?
I'm in the CUNYs. There's a program where you could be in all the CUNYs at once, if that makes any
sense. Wait, where is he in? What are you saying, CUNY?
I'm in Brooklyn and Queens and City. There's a program where you could be in all of them, if that makes sense.
Sounds good to me. The best of everything. Okay, and what's your first name?
Gershon.
Gershon, pleasure. Gershon, what's going on in Israel? And I'll explain to you very simply. You should understand Lapid and David Grossman, the half-wit. Israel was established by the Second Aliyah before World War II, 1904-1914. They established Mapai, they established the kibbutzim, they established the health system. They established the educational system. There was nary a religious Jew among them. They were convinced that religion is over, that what binds us is the concept of Jewish peoplehood, but nothing more. And they established a country that Baruch Hashem succeeded, took off, survived, and the entire atmosphere here was secular. Yes, there were menorot in public, there were mezuzot, there was some sort of Shabbat arrangement, marriage and divorce in the hands of the rabbinate, because its leaders all understood that if you don't have something that all Jews can accept, it will divide the Jewish people irrevocably. The frum Jews that were here lived with the reality. They were few in number compared to the masses. And in addition, it was easy to ghettoize. You don't have to be involved with the big world. Give us Bnei Brak. Give us Meir Sharim. Give us Geula afterwards. We're happy. And there was a modus vivendi worked out that each one knew their place. And the country was able to manage the 50s, the 60s, the 70s. Now, 75 years after the establishment of the State of Israel, there have been sea changes in the reality of the state. Many reasons why. One, the birth factor. Those who had no religion, ultimately, they believe in democracy. These are fine Jews. Find democratic people. They're not out to harm anyone. Well, you believe in democracy, get involved in the big world. The big world today has zero growth population. Go to Tel Aviv, stand near the broad boardwalk where they walk back and forth near the beach on Shabbos. You will see tens of thousands of people, without exaggeration, walking with dogs. Walk the streets in North Tel Aviv, you'll see store after store catering to dogs. Baths, haircuts. There are more, a dog can get a haircut in more places in Tel Aviv than I can get my haircut in the heart of Jerusalem. The religious families, can I hurry? Look at my family, my brother's family, our cousins, part of the greater Rothkopf family. thousands of direct descendants all over Israel. I can't keep track of the names of my great-grandchildren. Can I go any further? And I'm already small compared to my brother. I don't know if he can keep track of all the names. He has a computer program that he plays with all the names. Can I inherit? Okay. More than that. In 1940, when you educated, let me tell you a true story that happened to me. I was giving a lecture when I was young, you know, in Yontif. I never was home. I went to this hotel, that hotel. Lecture, Baruch Hashem. Today I don't go very far, but Hayu Yamim. And I'm giving a lecture. I don't remember where. It could probably be in Caesarea, in that hotel. And Caesarea. And I'm giving a lecture. And I mention that the graduates of Eitz Chaim, 48, 49, if 10% were religious, it was an achievement. I said all the generals of the IDF, half of them came out of Eitz Chaim. Nothing. Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur remained with them. Outside of that, finished the lecture. Mark, a man raises his hand, lying a begotten, a beard. He says, Rabbi Rakefet. English, good, accented. Turns out he lives in Florida. Your lecture was wonderful, but you had one mistake. 10%? I was a graduate of Eitz Chaim in 1948, 125 students. I'm the only one who remained the Shomer Mitzvah. And under my breath I said, yeah, but you live in Florida. One out of 125. And then there's Yad Martin, the new vision. Today we have problems. We educate kids, they fall away. We have to overcome these problems. We need good machantim, good teachers. To instill pride that we're Torah Jews, that we have survived from Matan Torah until today with so many difficulties, etc. The Holocaust, enlightenment, assimilation, intermarriage, New York Times. New York Times will never, ever be at home with the new Israel. Because we remind them we're Jewish. Today, all right, Haredi kids, Dati Liumim. By the way, in the Dati Liumim Chadalimes, Haredim, Dati Liumim, they have the least percentage of fallaways. It's interesting. The Haredim and the Dati Liumim, there's a machoikis, who has more. But one thing is for sure, 80%, 70% remain from. Those that fall away don't fall away like 50, 60 years ago. They remain traditional, right-wingers. I have a schut in the army. I made many people back to total frumkeit with pride and understanding. The whole atmosphere here has changed. The Sfardim were put down. Payas were cut off. This is real. Kids from Europe came in, Ashkenazim, the Iranian story, put in irreligious kibbutzim. Along came Rav Avadya, and you can't minimize what Rav Avadya accomplished. Lahagzir atara liyoshna. And the whole atmosphere here changed. And this is what David Grossman yelling, shouting. They're losing. You heard what he said. Not the Israel I want. Not the Israel I live in. Not the Israel I brought up in. And you want to see head on where the conflict is? When Lapid became Rosh Memshalah, where did he go to express his thanksgiving? To Yad Vashem. making a statement. My whole religion is the result of what we suffered in the Holocaust. We're a nation, we're nothing more. Yad Vashem. Netanyahu. Anyone else. Even I have to give credit, Benny Gantz, who's a Jew who puts on tefillin every day, comes from Safma Munkach. All his relatives are in Palm City in America. It's an amazing thing. He was raised Talmud of Chaim Druckmann, but you know, it all depends who you marry. Where did everyone else go? To the Kotel. One time my daughter's at the Kotel, and she sees Benny Gantz private, no one around him, davening, like a Zaken Varagil, shuckling, davening. And you see, his party, he's surrounded by religious Jews. Yes, totally, what a difference. This is the conflict. This is the, and it's a real conflict. Because Lapid and Grossman and company feel that they're losing their beloved country. And what did their country consist of? Holocaust survivors, nationhood, democracy. Nothing more important. I can walk around naked as long as I don't harm anyone. Go and explain to them that animals walk naked, not humans with divine dignity. They can't comprehend it. And the country, and let me not leave out the Aliyah factor. The Americans, the French, the Aliyah has a big impact. You see what happened in Tel Aviv? Restaurant after restaurant, as fancy as could be, they're all going kosher. And they interview them, the Yediyot, as anti-religious as Yediyot is, Maariv, they interview the Yediyot. Well, we didn't become religious. But we welcome the day of rest. We're not slaves to the business, 7:24. Kosher? We have to be. We want to stay in business. The French are not poor. It's not like kids coming, starting life from America who went to Machon Lev. They're money. They make a bread. They make a Sheva Brachas. They take a fancy restaurant. They don't settle for a hamburger or a pizza. And they're willing to pay. But it has to be glatt. It has to be kosher. French has to be glatt. Sfardim. They're willing to pay. There's a whole sea change. So you have to remember, 300 years ago in the United States, Gershon, did you say?
Yes.
300 years ago in the United States, Gershon, when you were growing up, who taught you Torah? How many rebbeim did you have that could speak the language of the land? When I taught in the 60s, just this morning, I had a phone call from one of my students out of the 60s. Speak the language of the land? What I knew in baseball, these Tyros couldn't match my knowledge 100%. Halavai, I knocked them 100-1 in learning. Yeah, I knocked them in learning too at that age. Not today. Some of them today are big in learning. Can I inherit? You know some of them. Rabbi Dr. Liu Turkel. That's my Talmud. The 60s. Rabbi Dr. Danny Rothenberg. Rabbi Joey Epstein. One after another. Wow. Took time to develop a Rav who spoke the language of the land. Elliot, when you came in Aliyah in 1940, who were your rebbeim here? Europeans, get ethno Yiddish, survivors of Nishvashtan and Azach, and you're growing up here a soccer player. Chief Rabbi Lau could give you the starting lineup for the London soccer team, whatever they called them, every last player he knew. Everything here was the British. But today you develop the rabbinate, machanchim, teachers. part and parcel of the country. You see, it's sea changes here. It took a long time. And you have to understand, Grossman is not a Russia. He's an Amoritz to the 50th power. He never learned the Daf Gemara in his life. But they're losing it. Lapid, all right, Lapid is no great intellectual. He never graduated high school. That's a different story. Has no bagrut. But they don't understand what's happening here. And ultimately, it's inevitable. Because it's the will of God. Ki mitzion teitzei Torah u'davar Hashem Yerushalayim. And this is exactly what the Eim HaBanim Smecher is saying. Amazing. Perfect. What are you mad at the Hamutzim? They built it. We stood aside. And here he pleads, now what will the Orthodox say? I do not know if they will ever be able to vindicate themselves before the heavenly court for not participating in the movement to rebuild the land. Had the God-fearing religious Jews been involved in the undertaking of a holy land, would have a completely different, more sanctified appearance and form that it has now. Oh, wow. Very powerful. Then he introduces another concept, which, again, we've spoken about it over the last 63 years of teaching Torah. 1,000 times over. The Jew today, is he an apikiris? What does the halacha say? Look into the Rambam, Hilchot Mamram, Perek Gimel. It's based upon the Gemara a number of times in Shas. An apikiris goes into a pit, cover the pit and don't let him surface. An apikiris climbs up a tree, pull the ladder away. Let him drop dead. Abba Brandspiegel should only be well, my chaver. So we once had a night with the Rav on Hashkafa. It's one of the recordings that survives that I spoke about. Halavai they would make that recording available to the world. And when I heard the recording, I couldn't believe it. I was reliving my youth. And Abba asked the Rav, what should our attitude be? And the Rav quotes this Rambam, and he says, is that what we should do? In other words, you see a Mechalos Shabbos coming, crossing the street, run him over if no one's watching. Is that what we should do? And of course, Tinuk Shenishpa. How can we be mad at Grossman? How can we be mad at Lapid? This is Chabad. If you said to the Rebbe, he's a secular Jew, the Rebbe got angry with you. What do you mean, Yehudi Chavshi, Yehudi Chiloni, who Ben Avram Yitzchak V'Yakov? But they had no education. Why are we upset? Why are we angry? A kid who goes through the Chiloni system in Israel never opened the Gemara. Think what I'm saying. He never learned the Pasuk Chumash with Rashi. They just wanted to abolish Tanakh altogether here. The new government put it back in. All right, whatever they put back in. And you see, this too is very upsetting to Grossman. Originally, what percentage of kids got religious education in Israel, counting the Chinuch Atzmoi and Mamlachti Dati together? 10%, 15%. You're now at the stage where you're hitting the majority of children are getting a chinuch of Torah. Various levels, but a chinuch of Torah. Yerushalayim, I think it's 80% of the kids are in religious schools. It's frightening to them. And here he says, the fact that they do not fulfill the commandments of the Torah is because they were not raised and educated in the Spirit. They are like infants who were kidnapped by Gentiles, as the Rambam writes in Hilchot Malachim Perek Gimel, Halacha Gimel. Through the act of Aliyah, it is undoubtedly considered repentance And it's as though they fulfilled the positive commandment of tshuva. And yet, yeah, there's no question that coming in Aliyah is a tremendous mitzvah. Chazal say, shkula kineged kol ha-mitzvah. Kol ha-leich dalet amet beretz Yisrael, ein lo avera. This I was introduced to at the Israeli Consul in New York. It had to be the early 50s. And we had a B'nai Akiva event in the Consul. I don't know, I can't remember if it was all of us, part of us, meeting important parts of B'nai Akiva, leaders. I was there. And then we want to make a minyan for Mincha. And someone who works in the Consul, we ask him to join us, and he says, Ani lo tzarich letpalel, ani gar b'medinat Yisrael, ein li averot. And he walked on. All right. He was totally wrong. But I understand him. And now he says, moreover, and here this is very important, they cherish the land, refuse to desire any other land, because the land of their forefathers, they sacrificed their lives for it as well known. Many have even died for the sake of the land. We heard that during the Arab uprisings, many Jews who were killed in battle said with their last breath, there is nothing better than to die for the sake of our land. And of course, he's quoting Trumpeldor, Tel Chai. What an expression. Tov lamut bi'ad atzeinu. And you can see that he's impressed, he's overwhelmed, he understands what's happening, and he says, we can't call these people Rishayim. Tinakot shenishba'u. And our mentor, Reb Mendel of Rimanov, there's a great Hasidic Rebbe, refrained from calling the second son of the Haggadah a Russia. Instead, he called him the second son. Very powerful. Echad Chacham, Echad Tam, Echad Shem Tishla, Echad Russia, Chas V'chalila. Echad Chacham, Ben Sheini, Shein Yodei Lishon. Tam, not a Russia. Educate. And then he quotes a sermon delivered by Rabbi Aaron Fish, the head of the rabbinic court in Judas, Hungary. Rabbi Fish was revered as a giant among giants by Rabbi Techtel. And Rabbi Fish declared about the Chalutzim, leave them alone. And here, we do not know how the redemption will unfold. In one place, the Zohar states that Yerushalayim will be rebuilt and the exiles will be gathered before the redemption. Elsewhere, the Zohar states that redemption will occur without our intervention. Thus, it is unclear what the Ribbono Shel Olam wants. Therefore, if we see that many Jews desire to rebuild the land, even if they are the greatest sinners, who could be so brazen and arrogant to interfere with their work? Perhaps Hashem wants the rebuilding to be done specifically by people like this. Why must you involve yourself with God's hidden secrets? B'kivshei d'rachmana lamali brachat 10a. God, the cause of all causes, knows how to cause things to happen. Leave them alone. And here you have an echo of the Rambam that I've quoted 1,001 times over. Hilchat Malachim, Perik Yud Bet, Halacha Bet, Yud Bet Bet. The Rambam, where the Rambam says exactly what Rabbi Fish is paraphrasing. So many contradictions. How will the ultimate redemption take place? On one hand, Medrashim, Eish min Hashemayim will rebuild Yerushalayim. In another hand, Midrashim, the Shiashirim Rabba, which La'at La'at Kima Kima. And what does the Rambam say, Gershon? We don't know how it'll happen until it actually happens. Don't get yourself involved by predicting and being sure you know the way. Tipach Rucham Shel M'chashvei Kitzim. All right. I don't have to go further. The Yein HaBanim Smecher is classic. It speaks for itself. And it goes on and on. Endless Divrei Torah. But all leading how anxious we should be to go back to Eretz Yisrael and build our homeland. And I end off this part the way I began. Breaks my heart that he died right towards the end. Had he lived another few months, he would have been redeemed. The Russians came in and anyone there was redeemed. Of course, that whole area became communist Russia, communist Soviet Union, I should say. But the Jews survived. Particularly in Hungary, the religious community was basically totally free to continue. And in 1956, with the revolution, when they could get out, tens of thousands of frum religious Jews got out. Some came to Israel, some davened at my minyan actually in the morning, some came to the States, etc. Baruch atah Adonai Melech Olam she'kol yeh b'dvaro. But I want to quote another individual. And again, it's a personality who none of you have heard of, and time moves on. People have forgotten. It's very few that remain living figures long after they're gone. The Rav, if you read my work on the Rav, I don't know if it's from volume 1 or volume 2, where he describes the lady who would count out quarters to him to buy a memorial plaque in the shul. And one time he asked this lady, why is it so important to you? You're limited in income. And she said, Rebbe, my children will forget me. No one will say Kaddish for me. They're Americanized. I want to have a plaque so I know after I'm gone, once a year they'll remember me and say Kaddish for me. And the Rebbe spoke about it, that it's a natural human desire to be remembered. All right, how many achieve it? Few and far between. Mark, when we first came in Aliyah, was a couple, you know, we were young and didn't understand everything happening here yet. We're going back 69. And the Blumenthal family, Hans Blumenthal, Ochanan Blumenthal, he was Makariv. I feel today that he felt a certain kinship, because he also was rabbi doctor. When I came in Alari, he also was rabbi doctor, for all, whatever that those titles mean. And later I taught his daughter in Michalan, my earliest classes, a very brilliant girl, Tehila. Also didn't have an easy life. And I got to know the Blumenthal family quite close. He wrote his autobiography, I'm citing from the Hebrew edition, B'chol Drechehu Da'ehu, published in 1995. There's an earlier edition in English, which was more his native language, or not entirely, Trials and Challenges. It was published by Yeshivat Devar Yerushalayim. Now, what's the story of his life? Very fascinating. He's born in Germany, a well-to-do home. And he was attracted to Lithuania. discussion, if you'll be here next week, the week afterwards, that's what I'm going to talk about. I'm going to deal with that in depth. But that's dealing with the European yeshivat. Norm, they were a tremendous pope. And he wound up coming, studying in Telz. Telz, Jonathan's Telz in particular, had a lot of Germans. And there's a reason why. Anyone understand why? Telz was a very organized yeshiva. It was different than Slabodka, different than Panovich, different than Mir. Those yeshiva, you came, you learned, you took a shtender, you fit in. Telz was greatly influenced by the German Rabbanim who came into Lithuania, like Russia, conquered by Germany in World War I. And they took their Rabbanim, Kalach, others, put them in charge of the Jews. And they brought them, have a high school, have post-high school classes, have a seminary for women, give degrees. Telz attracted a lot of Germans. So Rabbi Kalbach might have very well have brought them, advertised in Germany, come and study in Litta. And Hans Bachrach, I also know, I'm getting confused with all the Germans I knew. Hans Blumenthal studied in Telz, and then he visited Slabodka, he visited Mir, spent some months there, and then he continued at Kelm. And I remember him telling me the influence Kelm had upon him. If you didn't hear Shayorim from Daniel Mofshewitz, Shem Yikom Damo is killed in the Holocaust. You don't know how to be a good Jew. Sound familiar, Elliot? Like that dummy Rakefet? If you didn't study Washington, you don't know how to breathe there. What a dummy. If I meet him, I'll slap his face for being so arrogant, Geshen. You understand? Geshen, my boy, Kelm was not a regular yeshiva. It was for the elite. Musa. Ah. And then Hitler's coming, 38, he gets out and he goes to London. When the war breaks out in London, anyone who's of German origins is, I wouldn't say arrested, but put into camps, and a great deal of Jews were sent down to be in a camp in Australia. And he was one of them. Well, rabbis in London and rabbis in Australia pressured the British government, Hans Blumenthal, Elchanan Blumenthal is not a gangster, he's not a German, the British are so stupid. They're locking up Jews. Many Jews were locked up, put in camps, collected, whatever word you want to use, because they suspect them of being German spies. Wake up. Who are they running away from? Anyway, he was finally released. When he was released, he married, went on to South Africa, went on to Cape Town, and went into Chinuch and Rabbanot. By now, he was totally fluent in English, although German was his native language. And in Cape Town, he not only taught in the Yeshiva High School, he became a member of the Beit Din of Cape Town. Well, like everyone else at that time of German origins, it's not enough to be a rabbi, to be a dayan, you have to have a doctorate. And he started studying for his PhD in psychology. And he was a very good student, and they gave him a two-year fellowship to continue his studies and research at the Hebrew University in Jerusalem. And in 1952, he and his wife arrive in Jerusalem their very first visit, both of them having survived, run away from Germany, Australia, now in South Africa, very happy, very successful. And they come to Jerusalem. And his wife, lovely, lovely lady, she's insisting they have to stay. See, we all follow our wives. If we don't follow our wives, we're lost. Period. My wife said to me in 68, either you stay here, but otherwise you can join me in Jerusalem. And he's looking around, 52. You know how bad it was here? Eggs were rationed, let alone poultry, meat. Butter was a luxury. Beans, legumes, that's what you lived on. It was Machaya Hametim, Anashama. I had new people who lived through this. And where is he going to get a job? Where is he going to make a living? So he goes to talk to Chazon Ish, that was the leading religious figure in the state of Israel. And the Chazon Ish says, I know the problems here. And Elchanan is telling him, in Cape Town I have Panasa, and I do great things, and I'm a car of Jews, and I teach, and I'm a dying on the Beitin. And the Chazon Ish tells him, this is where you belong. This is Eretz Yisrael. You belong here. From Bnei Brak, he travels to Yerushalayim, to Mir, goes in to see the Rosh Yeshiva, Ablazer Yehudel Finkel, legendary figure, the son of the Alter of Slabodka, and Rabbi Yehuda, Rabbi Lazy Yehud, Yudel, Amidian says, Hanan, who bista, I'm waiting for you. And he starts talking with Rabbi Lazy Yehud, what I can, what can I do? And Rabbi Lazy Yehud, and I end off with this, but if you sleep tonight, you're not a good Jew. Now, Blazy Yehuda Finkel says to him, Hanan, cut it out. Stop telling me about South Africa. I was there in Vilna. We had to consult with the Gadol Hadar, Rab Chaim Moshe Grzinski. Should we go for the Sempo Sugihara visions? And Rabbi Chaim Moshe told us no. Had we listened to him, there'd be no yeshiva today. Torah would be finished. Baruch Hashem, we didn't listen. And we came with all the difficulty. This is where it's at. You belong here. Look at the ground and look what's happening. My dear students, this raises an unbelievable issue. Reb Chaim Eiser, just think for a minute what I'm telling you. I heard the same thing from Reb Chanuch Fishman. Had they listened, I wouldn't be here. I would have gone on to Bronx High School of Science, university, college, medical school, everything my parents wanted. Thank God they didn't listen. Gershon, this raises a very strong issue with you. Das Teir? What is that? How could Reb Chaim Eiser be wrong? It's a real question. I have a essay, or I should say a book ready, 161 pages answering that question. But I have to finish, not that, I have to finish something else then I'll be ready to publish. But wow. And here, what do you see? Rabbi Blumenthal returned to Cape Town. He had no choice. Finished up, resigned his various positions, came in Aliyah, was involved in Chinuch here. I don't think he ever totally found his outlet for his abilities here. And that remains an open question with anyone who will consult me about Aliyah. I will always tell them, your children will be totally integrated. His son went on to become a high-ranking officer in the IDF. Yair, if I recall correctly, his name, tall, good-looking, good frum boy. Your kids will find their way. You're going to pay a price for Aliyah, but Chazal already said, Eretz Yisrael may be your servant. No, I'm not an exception. I came here young enough to integrate. How many people in Ramat Beit Shemesh have done basic training, Mark? Understand? I did basic training. I integrated. Miluim. Worked for the Mossad. You can't integrate any better than that. What I saw when, what I told you a few weeks ago, I can't reveal much of the details, but what I saw with intelligence and the missing in action, 82, my mind was blown. Ashreini shezachino. Wow. My dear students, I'm not just refuting Satmar. I'm refuting any Jew who still remains in Teaneck, in Lawrence, in Beverly Hills, in Hillcrest, in Cape Town, in Johannesburg, in London, in Manchester, in Toronto, Montreal, Miami Beach, Hollywood, Boca Raton, etc. This is it. This is the ground. These are the miracles happening before our eyes. Difficulty, conflict. Our homeland. Eretz Yisrael, La'am Yisrael, Al Pi Torah Yisrael. Ad Kan Hayom. So what do we do today? We went further. We dealt with Eim Habanim Smecha. And I have to be honest, it troubles me that a Teichtel should be in Germany. It's one thing, I have a grandson. When he was in Choriv High School, he wanted to learn German. I have no idea why, Minishamayim. So they allowed him to go to Berlitz School for German. He taught to learn German. He wound up teaching for Lauda Foundation. My Talmud, Binny Krauss, was running it. He taught in Germany, in Austria, a few months, whatever. All right. He didn't bother me. But Teichtel? Can I hear? Today that grandson has a degree in robotica, works in Hebrew U. His wife is, they just had the Brit Mila. This past Shabbat, they had a big kiddush in Amon HaNetziv for the new baby, and they're very well integrated in the community. He's treasurer of the shul. They're building a new shul. Baruch Hashem, nachat. But your children integrate. Your great-grandchildren already, you have to tell them and inspire them to understand the difficulty of the decision that their great-grandparents made. Know how to appreciate that we're smart enough. La lota tsa, but we're not. My children appreciate it. My grandchildren appreciate it. I hope my great-grandchildren as well. All I can tell you is with my great-grandson, my eldest great-grandson, who was bar mitzvah this year, with him I talk a little bit in learning. and a little bit soccer compared to baseball. So at least he understands I didn't grow up with Kadurego Kadur Basis. And he knows already how to pitch, how to hit, you know. They pick it up, can I hear? Are there any questions from the erudite audience sitting in front of me? Okay, Yomo, open it up to the world. I want to thank you for coming and appearing in person, because transportation here is a nightmare, man. I mean, driving cars, traffic, bottlenecks, and the road to Tel Aviv opens. Look out the window, you'll see the car speeding already. The minute they see the sign that it's the tunnel to Tel Aviv, wow, from 60 kilometers, it's up to 90 an hour. Okay.
Recording stopped.
Okay. To all my wonderful students around the world, Jay, you're there with a beard. I hope that's L'shem Shemayim, not Avelet. Wow. All my students are living up to my student Rabbi Wiener's decree. You must have a beard. All right. Ashrei Hama'amin. Okay. Any questions from around the world? Quiet. Okay. Next week, Be'ezrat Hashem, we'll have a few more words on the refutation, and then we shift gears and go in to what will last for a few good years, the yeshivat in Eastern Europe, Be'ezrat Hashem. And I'm beginning with an analysis of Rabbi Chil Yaakov Weinberg, to lead me to my theme, why those yeshivas were so unique that left us. I'll show you also with Aryeh Bina, even in Israel, with all that, we're developing a new Torah, Poshetet Tzura, Veloveshet Tzura, Dodov, V'doshav, with all the change in generations, the impact of those yeshivas is still felt. I want to thank you from the bottom of my heart for those of you who have stayed up all night to hear the shiur. And I want to say to everyone, until we meet again, in health and happiness, Das Vidanya.